The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Colossians chapter 3. We are working on analysis of verse 14, page 33 of our notes. All right, as Paul would exhort, it's time to lay aside the old man, put on the new man. That is, to get in fellowship if we're not already. That demands that we dealt with any personal sins of life up to this point in time of life with rebound. That is application of 1 John 1:9, where in our intellectual honesty before God, we acknowledge our sins towards Him. He's faithful and just, forgives our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is the mechanics then for us to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is, places us in fellowship, true fellowship, with one another and with the Father and the Son. And as this capacity, we're plugged into the grace apparatus perception, that is the ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit Himself, is designed to lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth as Jesus Himself so taught. So with that in mind, as is our practice and custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you've not already done so, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for all the spiritual assets under grace that you have provided for believers who desire to have a true relationship with you and fulfill your plan for their lives. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Paul's continuation of exhorting here these believers in terms of bonding together, if you will, as a corporate entity, as a local body of Christ. Verse 14, we've titled Divine Love Plus Maturity Adjustment. To the justice of God unites the body. Here in this verse, it falls on the heels of Paul's metaphorical teaching of using figurative clothing in terms of laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. And here in our verse, it reaches an apex, a climax, if you will, the height of all that it is consolidated into. And that layers of clothing begins with putting the new man on himself, and then putting on the virtues of the new man. That means manifesting the characteristics that are attributed in regards to being in fellowship. The new man is an expression of the human spirit that is operating in coordination and in harmony with God the Holy Spirit, who fills a believer, indwells a believer, and fills a believer when they're in fellowship in that vein, and is created so that we can have a spiritual person by which God the Holy Spirit can interface with us in terms of taking up residence in our body in this vein, so that we can obviously operate under the primary requirements, requisites in regards to God in terms of our moral character and the assimilation of the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, undistorted by lies, etc. in this vein. And to wear those virtues now, one final piece of clothing, he says, must be seen and attributed in regard to all that's going on. And that is this new piece of clothing that he is addressing here, this final article that he's addressing here in terms of the new man. And in turn, obviously, he also, here in our verse, explicitly now shows us the transition that we picked up on back in verse 9 in his exhortations of, directly to the church to continue to help edify and unify them together as a body, as they're under, they've been under sound teaching with Epaphras, and the exhortation is to stay the course in wariness in regards to the adversaries that are around them, those who promote religiosity under legalism and things of that nature, and to maintain and stay the course as the body of Christ in this vein. Rereading here the verse, and beyond all these things, he says, put on love. Put on the supply force in the New American Standard, which is the perfect bond of unity. And just pick up point 5 here in our notes. as we're getting into this, the opening phrase, and beyond all these things here, employs the Greek preposition epi, translated beyond, that emphasizes position and is visualized as over all these things in terms of position. It is superior, if you will. So, 6, it points to the supreme position, the attribute of love as applied here to the metaphor. In addition to the new man, what this new man's all about, if you will, in terms of its actual production, as well as its existence and manifesting itself, as well as the virtues that are attributed to it. So, 7, and all these things that follows in regards to the preposition epi employs a mild adversity de, translated and, that is a sensitive in use, meaning even. Even beyond all these things would be a better translation. It gives it the proper emphasis. And sits between the words all and these things in the Greek text. So 8, the conjunction here contrasts all things, that's our adjective, pos, P-A-S, with the virtuous things listed in verse 12 through 13, that is then represented in the Greek, with the near demonstrative pronoun, these things, houtos, all these things, all these things. So 9, while awkward in the English mind, it places the attribute of love above all attributes and virtues that it might otherwise be associated with the new man besides those having been listed. Obviously, the listing that he gave in terms of his virtues is only a partial listing. All the virtues that are associated with being the fruit of the Spirit also characterize the new man. More complete listing you find in Galatians 5:22 and following in that section of this vein. But here, Paul incorporates all things along with the things that he has otherwise been listed. And the contrasting nature designed by this conjunction debt here is 10. In other words, it should not be argued that any virtue of the new man is in conflict. There's no adversity contrast between all things and these things with each other and to the superior nature of love. All the virtues that are associated, listed, and that would otherwise be supplied through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, etc., are all in harmony with one another, in agreement with one another, and are super glued together, if you will, in that vein. And all of them then fall under the superiority of the attribute of love in this capacity. So, 11, love is the attribute necessary, as we have seen, to comply with the greatest two commandments in the law, exemplifying its superior nature. As the a lawyer, scribe, the Pharisees sought to test Jesus, the greatest law, his first law, first and foremost, is to love God with all your soul, heart, and mind. Then second, like that, but obviously not in terms of chronological importance, only second to it, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And obviously love is the component that is illustrated in both aspects of the commandment. And hence that Christ himself made clear that his command was to apply the doctrinal love in and of itself, which emphasizes just how superior and important this particular attribute is as applied to mankind, and especially the believer in application. So 12, it is a culmination of all virtues expressed in application of Bible doctrine. All things, all these things, etc. Beyond that, love. So, 13, we dealt with, there's two family of words that are translated in the English love. That's never, you don't ever find a way, generally speaking, that differentiates between the two different nuances that the terms have in the family words. But this family of words, translated love here, is hey, agape, the noun love, refers to love that is expressed based on the attributes of the one expressing love, not dependent upon the merits of his recipients, not dependent on the attributes of the others to whom the love is being expressed. and that the verb is used in John 3:16. The sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice the Father gave in terms of the Son for salvation for mankind, even knowing that a man in and of themselves are not worthy in terms of their own character, in terms of their own virtues in that vein, and that the majority of mankind would reject his expression and offering of love otherwise, as many are called and few are chosen. So his application, God's attribute of love, one of his 10 major attributes that he possesses, obviously is that which motivated him to provide salvation for mankind in spite of the fallen estate that they volitionally, that we as a human race volitionally entered into upon our own accord. Nobody was forced to eat that fruit. Eve ate it. She fell for the deception, obviously. We understand that. Adam ate it because of his own personal agenda and STA trend that was going on him, not losing his woman. And he ate it cognitively, knowing that he was wrong. Mankind, we are in this state because of the volitional disposition in regards to our corporate parents choosing to go that direction. People can say all they want that, well, so-and-so made me do it, Satan made me do it, etc., etc. No, it's your own will. Now, obviously, we understand the solicitation and the attraction that comes with regard to temptation. We know that. But understand, it still comes down to your will, whether you're going to do it or whether you're not. See? So God, in spite of what we are as mankind, in spite of the spiritual hole that we've dug for ourselves in this regards, he sacrificed his uniquely begotten Son, the Word that became flesh, the true manna out of heaven, so that we could have salvation, and for those who otherwise are positive and desire to have a relationship with God, even in this fallen estate condition, has the availability to do so. And that is by grace, apart from any works, to enter into the realm of that relationship, saving faith. So 14, as we stated, is an attribute of God, and in that vein is divine in nature. So the love is divine. The other set of words, which we most of us have heard in the past, the Phile family of words, that looks at the attributes. The love is expressed based on the attributes of the one to whom you're expressing that love. Hence, friendship. You have a friend because they have similar attributes or attributes that are attractive to you, etc. And hence you engage in a friendship with them and love them based on that aspect of it. Obviously, in marriage, you have, in the positive circles, the context of both loves. But it is divine love that is the highest love available, the highest love that one can apply. And only believers can apply this divine love. An unbeliever cannot. And that was point 15. Believers are partakers of God's love and possess a divine nature via the indwelling Holy Spirit, filling the Holy Spirit, and regeneration, the new birth. My John 5:42, I read 22, so it stuck in my mind, and I went right by it, even though I was able to try to cover myself. But 5:42 is fine there for any corrections that for those who are the splinter picker outers. 5:42. But I know you, the religious leaders, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves because they remain in unbelief. So 16, divine love does not compromise the veracity of God's word and so stands in truth. This love will not violate or compromise Bible doctrine in order to express its love. Just as God's love does not violate His righteousness, His moral character, it will not violate His word or His plan, His architectural design in regards to the history of mankind. That putting the veracity and righteousness together in that vein. His righteousness is the watchdog of all of His other attributes. It ensures that whatever He does remains perfectly and morally above board in all aspects. And so divine love in this expression, as it would be in that regards, stands in the truth in and of itself, and will not otherwise, as I said before, God's not going to call upon someone to compromise or violate Bible doctrine in order to, if you will, apply doctrine supposedly somewhere else. Like, you know, James' example, applying the doctrine of giving, go off and for a year, prosper yourself and lead Bible class. And showing how fallacious that kind of thinking is. God doesn't call you to leave NPR for that type of purpose, even though, obviously, to apply and giving things of that nature is completely, totally legitimate. So, obviously, you got to understand doctrine has priority. It establishes a standard of protocol in regards to how we are to think in these priorities. And divine love will always stand in the truth. It will not let it go to the side. And if obviously, if one wants to reject the plan of God and does not want to come to saving faith, God's justice kicks in. And he says, all right, you die and go to eternal lake of fire. That's what you want to do. You want to flip me off. That's your choice. He's a perfect gentleman. More gentleman than I would be. People flip you off, you know. But anyway. So 17, it also is a foundation for true fellowship with one another. Do you have true fellowship with one another? To have true fellowship with one another is having fellowship with the Father and the Son at the same time. In the Fundy world, fellowship basically has one meaning. That's just physical fellowship with believers or like people in a congregate form or format or assembly. No, there is a spiritual fellowship that is a higher fellowship, and it promotes true fellowship. There is no true fellowship with light and darkness. Paul tells us that very clearly. What fellowship is there between light and darkness? You know, that people will compromise and extend their supposed love and grace application to others and extend and compromise the darkness of others in order to maintain and retain relationships with them otherwise in that capacity. It happens all the time. So, divine love. So, we are partakers of God's love, and it comes through the application as part of the fruit of the Spirit in terms of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. That's what divine love is. Love is an expression or application of God's essence and plan towards mankind. So, divine love, as applied to the believer, looks at being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. Putting on the new man. And promoting this attribute, this virtue of which the new man possesses, and by which it came into existence. So 18, the apex or height of divine love, the supreme aspect of divine love is the willingness to sacrifice for the spiritual benefit of others. Jesus Christ is a perfect example in that regards. He was willing to go to the cross and bear the sins for the entirety of the human race. Again, recognizing through doctrine, and he taught it himself, most people are going to reject it. Most people are going to poo-hoo me. They're going to look at me and they're going to say, this is stupid. Who wants to serve a person that went to the cross and died in that way? You know. But to men, it seems stupid. But to those who are seeking God, God the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And through the evangelism process in that regards, recognize and see the true nature of what Christ actually did for mankind, who possessed plus R for himself, was innocent and sinless in regard to his humanity, and he gave it up. He gave it up willingly through humanity. This is why he is our celebrity in life. So, obviously, none of us will have to achieve that type of sacrifice, even though it may come down to the sacrifice of physical life otherwise in certain cases. To be martyred, to continue to stand for divine viewpoint, things of that nature and time. But for that degree, obviously, we will not. But it still demands sacrifice, and it recognizes that the person who is applying divine love, their biggest concern in regards to everybody else around them is everybody else's spiritual condition and spiritual situation in life. It also is not blind to the realities of life either. It recognizes that when people are negative, that you don't cast pearls before swine. You have all these things to put in the mix to have your balance in regards to this expression of love. So 19, where we left off here, divine love is how one is able to love their enemies. We're told to love our enemies. Well, how has that been misconstrued, misrepresented in regards to Christians, etc.? You know, love the Muslim terrorists as they go in and bombing families and kidnapping people, and everybody's bitching and moaning and groaning about what's going on with the kidnappers rather than the victims. As far as I'm concerned, you don't have to even be a Christian to see the unholy alliance in regards to what's going on in regards to the Hamas-Israeli thing that's continuing to go on. But anyway, all they got to do is give back to the hostages, and Israel would pull in their horns. But have they done that yet? No. Sick. Just sick. And what do we have in our country? People standing up and rooting for the Palestinians and poo-hooing the very people that God says, you curse them, I'm going to curse you. Tell me there's not every tell me that every unclean word is not landing in this country. A lot of them are already here. And we're told to love our enemies. What does that mean? That means that you apply Bible doctrine in their direction. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you lay down arms as a nation or that you don't defend yourself. Christ also taught if you own two cloaks, you sell one and you buy a sword. He told his disciples to do that because he knew the predators that were out there in the world under their STAs, what they might do to you, see, to defend yourself. But to apply love towards your enemies is to apply Bible doctrine. And the opportunity comes in regards to a legitimate application where you're not in a position where you have to defend yourself, or there's an opportunity that they an area that they backed off and you're able to respond in regard to maybe aggression that came beforehand in a good way, that you take that opportunity and you do that. You apply good, divine good, towards others. You never apply evil for evil. See? But if that evil is coming down to try to kill you and your family, you better respond. So, you know, put it all together. Luke 6:27. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. When opportunity arises, so your neighbor's a jackass. All right, so they do something bad to you. But you don't go around and you don't go egg their house. At least, not today. That's the old days of what you used to do. Go egg houses, you know, or whatever. You get an opportunity to help them out. You step in, you would help them. See? And it may be amazing how people may turn around in regards to approach them in such a way. So, to love your enemy. Don't take your plows and your swords and turn them into plowshares. Today, you better take those plowshares and turn them into swords be able to defend yourself. It's amazing how much more the military might, power, the major powers of this world is constantly finding the headlines in regards to our news, China and all the stuff that they've got going. in terms of their military accomplishments now. The big parades are showing off all this stuff, their robot dogs and all this stuff. Some of the interesting stuff that we saw in Revelation regards to equipment they had depicted AI in regards to its capabilities of use in terms of the weapons, and how artificial intelligence is being incorporated so much now in their equipment. These things are kind of give you the chills or the hair on your head as you recognize doctrines being fulfilled, you know, and things of that nature. Now, you should defend yourself, but unfortunately, everybody seems to be on the aggressive mode. It's all about power. It's all about the New World Order. It's all about violation of divine institution number four, nationalism. All being put together and designed by the great merchants of this world who are controlling and have the pockets of all the politicians around. Anybody makes any kind of move that stubs the toe in regards to the great merchants, oh man, they are slandered and sought to be put in their place immediately. You see that with Kennedy in regards to his role. And not that I back one person or another politically. I don't do that. I have my own opinions in regards to these things. But still, the pharmaceutical companies and all these other things, you get a few leaders that have a little grain of salt in regards to their backbone of government, like Florida, you know, doing away with vaccines, mandating vaccines, putting all these poisons in people's bodies, starting with the infants in life. And then they want to claim all these other things that causes all these sicknesses in life and things of this nature, which they have no proof, you know, but anyway. Wow, what a circus. What a circus. And it's all comes to you at the benefit of Satan himself, as he is manipulating all the world powers and the leaders to fall into line so that eventually the earth in the population, societies, and governments, nations are disposed to look to one man to try to bring together a unity of peace, etc., in this world and proclaim himself to be Savior for the world. Known as the Antichrist, also known as Alexander the Great. Resuscitated or resurrected from the dead. And if you don't believe that, well, you need to go back and look at the notes in the Revelation why we came to that conclusion. 20, that the role of filling the Holy Spirit in symmetry with the human spirit is Paul's emphasis to the Colossians, is specified then with the definite article with the noun, the love. It's the love. The love looks at the copulation of the new birth. The copulation factor of God the Holy Spirit producing our human spirit under regeneration. And the symmetry and image of God being provided to us in this capacity. Spiritual in nature. And that it is made possible by God the Holy Spirit, as Scripture makes clear. So, in this term, the love, Paul now is bringing into focus for the astute student of God's Word, the importance of God the Holy Spirit in this whole teaching of the new man, old man, versus old man scenario that he has been proclaiming here in regards to this chapter. How many times I've heard supposed expert exegetes and stuff talk about, you know, believers back in the early church that they were kind of ignorant in regards to doctrine and things of this nature. Paul's teaching stuff here that most of these people can't even grasp today. And he expects these believers to grasp this, to gap it, to understand it. That's the kind of teaching they receive. Don't think God shortchanges people because of history, because of the time in which they live. It may be different than ours. that's the arrogance of today. And obviously this arrogance is being manifested because of the whole situation in our world at hand, that we are the savior of the world, or supposedly. See, that type of mentality. So that the role of the filling of the Holy Spirit in symmetry, point 20, with the human spirit, as Paul's emphasis to the Colossians, is specified with the definite article, with the noun the love. It's not any love or a love, it's the love. The love of the Holy Spirit. Love of Christ via the Holy Spirit. So 21, the form of our noun love, agape, or agapein, that's the form. The accusative. The accusative case here, the direct object. The form of our noun love, agapein, is only used in our epistle. In Colossians 1:4, there in application towards the saints, and in chapter 1, verse 8, where contributing that love being, quote, in the Spirit, leading now to our interpretation. So, in the process of exegesis and interpretation, you have to do your word studies, you have to maintain context, you have to relate back to what has been said before in near context, as well as relating to intermediate and remote context in terms of figuring things out. And here we can look at our term agape, and in the very form as a direct object, it's used in 1:4, where Paul commends these believers here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And that is obviously looking at the divine love that they possess, that's agape, in application, in service towards others, in that vein. And then it's used again in verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And that shows you how that divine love is facilitated in regards to the believer applying it in regards to others. And that is through God the Holy Spirit, that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So, the love, why have I come to this conclusion in regards to the emphasis here in interpretation? Well, it's based on, in part, those words right there, apart from the doctrine in and of itself, but in the immediate context. So, 22, now the ellipsis, or the omitting, if you will, the verb supplied in the New American Standard, put on, in quotes, appears intentional here by Paul. Obviously, the translators, they understood the intent. And they were correct on this. So they supplied it. But in the Greek, it's not there. So why would Paul omit repeating to put on this final attribute? And again, that's what I'm addressing here, point 23. That in recognition, that while the application of love is as a result of rebound, and application of Bible doctrine, that is, you're filled with the Holy Spirit applying doctrine, is character or is complexion, is actual virtue or attribute in expression. It's applied not by flesh or works, but by God the Holy Spirit in symmetry with our human spirit. Talk about grace. You didn't work to get it, and it's not based on your energy of the flesh or working to maintain it, sustain it, if you will, utilize it or empower its assets being contributed or attributed to us. So he omits putting it on because he recognizes that again, all this is by grace. All this is made possible simply through saving faith. All the attributes, all the assets that we need to have in order to perform our Christian life has been given to us. All you got to do is plug in and utilize it. See, plug in the computer, turn it on.
look at that, whatever.
So let me read that point once again in terms of omitting the verb put on. That in recognition, point 23, that while the application of love is a result of rebound, you're applying doctrine, and application of Bible doctrine is character or is complexion, is attribute, is self, in expression, in it's a very manifestation. It's applied not by flesh or works, but by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in correlation with our human spirit, our new man. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. But that's what being in fellowship is all about. Now, we have to exert our energy to get in fellowship, to apply the doctrine, etc. But that love is all supplied for us. All you got to do is be in fellowship to utilize it. 24, Paul's succinct requirement of, quote, love, end quote, that these believers are to adhere, is language here to define, this is the use of the definite article, the filling of the Holy Spirit, empowering the new man in application. That is, filling of the Holy Spirit plus new man plus application of Bible doctrine equals divine love. Verses like this, you run across them. For years, many of us have understood this principle, but to see verses that actually address it in such a explicit way, in the context, and you got to unravel the context to figure it out, is quite edifying, quite exhilarating. Just through omitting the word, the verb put on, he points to this principle. 25, that Paul is absorbing the dynamics of the Holy Spirit into the fold of the new man, is then further advanced in the final clause, quote, which is a perfect bond of unity, end quote. So, to continue to validate the interpretation here, and that the Holy Spirit is now is to be perceived in action in regards to his teaching with the new man in this capacity, is further exemplified, or further alluded to at least, advanced in the final phrase, which is a perfect bond of unity. So 26, in this phrase, Paul defaults to the neuter gender with the relative pronoun which, hos in the Greek, instead of the expected feminine gender, the antecedent noun agape. The descriptive noun here, pronoun, must agree, is supposed to agree with its antecedent, that which it modifies it, usually in case number and gender. But here we see that the gender is changed. Love, which refers back to love, love is the feminine gender. But here, the relative pronoun, host, and we went through this when we did the parsing, is the neuter gender. So he defaults here to the neuter gender to once again point to that which he's actually thinking of in correlation with the new man, etc., in the completeness of this context of which he has been teaching, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So 27, the Greek neuter noun, spirit, capitalized of God the Holy Spirit, slash spirit, which is with a little s, we look at the new man, our human spirit, is pneuma in the Greek, P-N-E-U-M-A. And it's only used two times in Colossians. Again, chapter 1, verse 8 is used there in correlation with the love itself, love in the Spirit, in pneuma. And then he uses it in chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul brought out that it was used in polysemy, uniting the concepts of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit. That was 2:5. Even though I am absent in body, Paul said, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. Well, if he's in spirit, then he is in the filling ministry, in the umbrella of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit with his human spirit. Polysemy is the uniting of two meanings to one word. That's what that means. And we dealt with it there. And you've got to be able to address these things when you deal with certain terms and when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Obviously, the translators make their best stab at it. Some contexts are clear that it's God the Holy Spirit. Some contexts are clear that it's human. Some contexts are designed to be ambiguous because of the polysemy intent of the author of using that word, uniting together these two words. And what are we talking about? Being united in faith. And see all this stuff? I guess you have to be there to get the rosy glows like sometimes I do over this stuff. But anyway, you go, wow. So the natural gender, neuter, looks to the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in correlation with our human spirit. Looking at those two terms, we see it used in the capacity of the Holy Spirit and then in the united form of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit. In our relationship with others. 28, divine love is that which glues the body of Christ together. That's the super glue, if you will, in that way. It binds us. The pursuit of staying in fellowship, pursuit of application of pursuing sound doctrine, application of that doctrine is what binds us together. That's why we hang together as a group. Because we all have one purpose, if you will, of why we want to be in a ministry such as what we have, and that is looking for the truth of doctrine. And we understand that the way you do that is you've got to be in fellowship. And then you've got to apply doctrine, etc., understanding the concepts in regards to our faith to requirements before God as believers. So we have a camaraderie, a purpose, and exercise and application. And that binds us together. So 29, now the bond of unity is our compound noun, soon desmos, S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S, is the same noun that was used to describe the joints holding the body together also in chapter 2, back in chapter 2, verse 19. Now, holding fast to the head, but for whom the entire body being supplied, held together by the, it should have been ligaments and then joints. That translated ligaments here is syndesmos. And that, it means linking together. Holding together. So that better fits in the body metaphor of joints rather than ligaments, which are definitely the muscles that which causes the apertures of the body to move around and things of that nature. But anyway, we went through that. So we see the bond of unity. That noun also harking back to earlier in the epistle to 2:19, So the purpose of his use, reusing this verb in this noun in this way, 30, this is to identify that divine love is the believer applying Bible doctrine, holding fast to the head, Christ. In contrast to the, in that context, used in chapter 2, to the legalists, the religious types, that have severed to whatever degree their alliance and allegiance regard to the truth of Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, and they have left a Christ-centeredness in regards to the teaching of the doctrine for their own legalistic self-serving standards and their religiosity, to traditions of men and all these things that we went through. Hence, what you have as a result in regards to these types is a schism, a division in regards to the church. What's the mark today of that reality existing? It's called denominationalism. The Bible does not authorize denominationalism. Anybody that does any cursory reading in regards to Paul's epistles recognizes he wants everybody to be of the same mind, to be like-minded. And of course, you know, those that run across those, they try to compromise that or rationalize it through the principle of ecumenicalism. We'll just put aside our differences of doctrine and we'll just find a couple pieces of doctrine that we can all agree on, and okay, now we're bound together. Oh, really? Well, if you're not interested in the prize, go your way. Leave me alone. So where has that got us? Well, it's got us into being a bunch of pukes. That's not my words. That's Jesus' word. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So, as one believer says, the church is just a voluminous mess today. Bunch of puke laying all over the ground, waiting for God to come in and clean it up. But because of population, because of churches that have maintained their fidelity, such as the Church of Philadelphia preceding us, the church itself will be delivered from the wrath to come. Rereading, reminding you of Revelation and the message to the seven churches, that we're not destined as a church universal to enter into the tribulational period. But why? It's not because of the condition of the church at the end of the dispensation of being vomited out of Christ's mouth, but because positive volition has existed otherwise. And that just shows you how important positive volition and adjusted ministries are in regards to God's eyes, and that what weight they carry before God. That's where you want to be as a believer. At least that's what I would think. You want to be where you can do the best and carry forward and carry the rest of believers, if you will, in terms of our spiritual destiny, to get the best from God otherwise placed upon us. But anyway. 31, Christ said, those that love Him, hear His words and do them. All the lip service that you hear out there, all the emoting, all the tears, things of that nature. There's one thing that evidences one who truly loves Christ, and that's their alignment and embracing and allegiance and application to the truth of Bible doctrine, to His teaching, the Christ-centeredness in regard to His teaching, the spiritual realities. And Jesus made that claim Himself. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. You will guard My commandments, literally. Tereo in the Greek. You will guard them. Guard them with your life. Because it is your life. Think about it. It was Jesus' life. He was the Word that became flesh. Bible doctrine is our life. It's the life of all mankind. It declares and determines our destiny. Now the choice is up to you. What are you going to align with it? or are you going to misalign, rebel against it, as most people do, and compromise it, denigrate it, water it down, or whatever? So, the true bond of unity, while there may be other aspects that are physical, tangible, if you will, in terms of unifying a church, a likeness in regards to, obviously, even false doctrines they may corporately all hold to and things of that nature. There is one true bond of unity, and that comes under true divine love. Bible doctrine is truly sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides all things. It is the force of the doctrine of separation. It separates everything from what God sponsors and embraces and says is good and true from everything else. So which side are you going to be on? That's the questions that you ask, see, or you should ask. And unfortunately today, this pattern-puking emotionalism sponsored by the denominational world at large with other... And there's obviously variances in regards to how creepy or not that they may be. Either you got the pure gold, you hold to it, or you play your pseudo love game with God and continue to hold on to the world with one hand and try to hold on to God with the other hand and see where that gets you at the bema seat. 32, you're going to find out God's a jealous God. He desires God, the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not leading you and guiding you in your life, guess what? You're in the back seat to God. You're not in the front seat riding with Him, see, in that sense. 32, the noun perfect here, dealing with this description of this unified bond here. The noun perfect, he teleotes, H-E-T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S, complements, then, quote, the love, end quote, as to the polysemy of the Holy Spirit, human spirit, dynamic. It's perfect. The regenerate human spirit is perfect. The regenerate human spirit, when it's put on, is perfect. It is cleansed from all unrighteousness. It is a vessel set forth for the truth of Bible doctrine, records all that we do in fellowship. It is doctrine man, see. So, what comes from God must be perfect, or else it's not coming from God. Not the God we serve. Maybe somebody else's God. Hercules or whoever. So, 32 again, the noun perfect, a teleotes, complements the love as to the polysemy of the Holy Spirit, human spirit dynamic. 33, it is a subjective genitive producing the bond. It is a subjective genitive producing the bond. When used of God and the divine nature, perfect is exactly that. Romans 12:2. No imperfection whatsoever. God is absolute light. There's no darkness in Him whatsoever. Representing His moral character, His righteousness is perfect, etc. Romans 12:12 here, used of God. 12:2, excuse me.
Oh, there, I go reading the wrong verse again.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, and your faith to growing up spiritually through the use of your new man, etc., as we've been learning, that you may discern literally, have a little discernment in life,
see,
what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, well-pleasing, and perfect. That which He can commend and accept and embrace, and hence reward, etc., and all these other things. So God's sovereignty, His will is perfect, is absolutely righteous, good, etc., fair, just, all these other things. So there, perfect fits perfectly in terms of the description of God. 35, now when applied to the believer, engaged in employing the dynamic duo of the Spirit, big capital S, small s, Holy Spirit, Unispirit. When it's applied there, this term, it points to the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Hebrews 6:1, the translators actually translated it correctly, in that capacity. And again, it's our same term. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, the elementary foundational doctrines in regards to Christ and what He provides for us and salvation in His person, the basic doctrine of salvation, rebound, maturity, and things of this nature, let us press on to teleotes, to maturity. To maturity. Now laying again the foundation of a change of mind, repentance from dead works, and a faith towards God. So 36, for the spiritually advancing local church under the maturity adjustment of the justice of God, who are pursuing that and maintaining steadfastness and perseverance regards our NPR and application, they will enjoy the bond of fellowship made only possible through the uniting of spirit in application of the Bible doctrine. It is a bond that really can't be severed apart from the volition of the individuals in and of themselves, simply choosing to leave. Choosing to reject it, repudiate it, or whatever. We all come from different backgrounds. Doctrinal types make for strange bedfellows in a sense, in that regards. But the bond of God, the Holy Spirit, with the truth of Bible doctrine and our pursuit of it creates a bond between us that's perfect in nature. It's one that God embraces, God acknowledges, and says, yes, that's the way I designed it. 37, dismiss part or all of the elements of the filling Holy Spirit, putting on the new man. Willingness to apply grace towards each other, looking at the teaching comprehensively here. And advancing spiritually, that adhesiveness and bond will suffer. Fractures, schisms, departures will come forward and replace the bond in and of itself. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.